John chapter 12. Now, we can honor Christ through worship and through serving. But I want to say this. So worship and serving, okay? Worship and serving. But worship is not just singing. And serving is not just working. Worship is not just singing. And serving is not just working. And I want to illustrate that with two stories here, two passages. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. This is very cool. Just a little while ago, he was dead. Now he's sitting at the table for a dinner. This is very cool. And it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrant oil. But some of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Look at verse 6 with me. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is Judas. Understand this? He was a thief. He was pilfering from the ministry. He didn't care about the poor. And I love how John said that as he wrote this. He didn't say that because he cared. He said that because he wanted that money put in his little box so he could do what he wanted with it, go out maybe buy himself a tie or something. So this story goes on. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. We see an act of worship. Judas saw a waste and an opportunity, and Jesus saw the future. Another verse, another one of the passages says, Judas says, what's the purpose of this waste? I believe that's the Matthew 27 version, Matthew 26, or 11:2. What's the purpose of this waste? Not because he cared for the poor, but see, that was the accusation that he'd like to float into the atmosphere for everybody to hear. See, Judas said this out loud. Now, I want you to picture, here Jesus is in a room. He's sitting with this man who'd been raised from the dead, and his sister brings this amazing gift of appreciation to him, and a person with the wrong motive says, this is wrong. This is bad. This is not spiritual. Of course, he couldn't see spiritual if it bit him in the face. I mean, Judas is a very typical individual. But I want to make a few points about this story. Number one, it's never a waste to express love. It's never a waste to express your love and appreciation to someone. And that's exactly what she was doing. There was no waste. There was no wrongdoing here. It is never a waste. It is never wrong to express appreciation and love for someone who's been in your corner, who's had your back, or who's blessed your life. It's never, ever a waste. You remember that. Amen? It is never a waste to do that. Mary is overcome with immense love. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, for us, for one another, my beloved brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And this is never just talking about having an inner attitude of love. Of course, that's where it starts. But unexpressed love is meaningless as much as faith without works is dead. Unexpressed love is as meaningless as faith without works. How many understand that this morning? You can think in your mind, oh, I love that person. But if you never express your love for that person, if you've never told them how much they mean to you, if you've never expressed through a gift or through a note or through a card or through any expression at all, your presence, anything to them, that's like faith without works, and it's dead. It does nothing for anybody. My beloved brethren, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And I think that means everyone who expresses that love knows God. Because God so loved the world, he expressed it through his Son. For me to not understand how to express love that way means I don't understand God's expression to me. I wrestle all the time with this. But you know what? Because when someone offends you, it's never wrong to express love. When someone hurts you, it's never wrong to express love. Somebody cheats you, it's never wrong. It's never wrong to express love. If you're acting in integrity, it's never wrong to express the love of God to people. That's a tough lesson to learn. But here, Mary is expressing this love for the one who brought her brother back from the dead. She wasn't rejoicing in something she did for him, although it's a family thing, and of course, you're excited if a family member would be brought back from the dead, especially one you actually liked. But see, she's expressing a love for Christ for something she did for her brother as well. Romans 12:15 says that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. That is the mark of real love. The mark of real love. If it doesn't break my heart when someone goes through something, there's really a problem. If I can't rejoice when someone else does something, when someone does something courageous, when someone does something terrific or gets a blessing from God somehow, I rejoice with those who rejoice, and I can weep with those who weep. I hurt with the hurting people around me, and I rejoice with the happy people around me. I do both of those things. That's a sign of spiritual flexibility and great love. Let me say this last point about this expression. Expressions of true love generally come at a tremendous cost. 300 denarii. True expressions of love come at a tremendous cost. They do. The real, deep, tested types of love will cost you something. But that is where we become intimate with Christ, because we begin to fellowship with the sufferings of love. As Christ fellowshipped with the suffering heart of God, if I may take liberty to say that, he so loved the world that he sacrificed his only son. He gave up his only son for the world and watched him die, the innocent one for the guilty on Calvary. And that expression of love cost him greatly. What a high cost to love the world God paid. So when my love is tested, that expression will come at a great cost. And it is then where I begin to know the heart of God. It's then where I start to feel and sense the depth of what God's love is like for me. Do you understand this? You're following me this morning? Put your hand up if you're following me. Just want to make sure you're coming along. Do this if you start to fall asleep, whatever that thing was. was mentioned this morning in Sunday school class in Colossians. Paul said, even though he hadn't seen them, he didn't fail to express his tender affection for the church. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for many who have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, the burden of love that Paul had, even for people he hadn't seen. There was no favoritism in Paul's love, as one might feel that others would be favored. Others might feel that favor. I remember my dad expressed love to my sisters all the time. He was very tenderhearted towards my sisters. My father always gave them a hug. He was always very affectionate towards Ann and Nina. For the boys, a different story. We were expected to be tough and men and masculine and so on and so forth. And I remember there were times where I thought in my heart, boy, I wish my dad would give me a hug. I wish my dad would pat me on the back. You know? Paul is saying, don't let that happen around you. Paul is saying, even though I didn't see this church, I'm going to express my love right now. I don't want anyone to feel that way in my ministry, is what Paul is saying. You don't want anyone in your house to feel that way. You don't want anyone in your circle of friends to feel that way. And by the way, I don't care if you're a person who doesn't like to be expressive, express love. Grow up and learn how to do it and be a woman or a man and receive Christ's grace to do that and express your love to the people around you. Figure out how you do it in your own way. I'm not saying you got to run around kissing and hugging everybody. That's dribble. I'm talking about truly expensive expressions of love that cost you something. Going out of your way, surrendering something for another person to let them know you love them with the same kind of love that God's loved you. That's what real love in the church looks like. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and those that love this way know God. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And by your love for one another means not that people are hugging and it is, oh, it's so good to see you. That's nice, you know, to an extent. But the world will know we're disciples of Christ when they see us loving one another at great expense. Because they watch our relationships. They watch our relationships. Let me warn you, your relationships with people in the body are being watched by the world. The world is watching. And they'll see how quick you turn on each other. They'll see how quick you betray one another. Or they'll see how quick you slander one another. They say, well, there's not much there. There's nothing real going on in that church. But when they see a dynamic expression of grace and love and friendship and loyalty, and they see that kind of costly love for one another, that's when the world says, hey, they have something that I want in my life. I want friends like that. I know a lot of people, you do too, people in the world that are craving to be loved that way. How many know somebody like that? You know, people in the world, they are craving. They don't even know what they're looking for. They are craving for someone who would go out of their way for them. And people are learning this. People are learning this. Many of you, you've gone through something, didn't get as much as a phone call to be checked on. That's embarrassing. But what really needs to happen is we need to be that concerned and filled with love for one another, because I'll tell you, we can do all the good works in the community we want and go to all the events we want to go to. If we don't get this right, none of that's going to matter. Expressions of love come generally, of true love, come generally at a tremendous cost. Number two, someone will always misinterpret our actions. I thought of this as I was studying this last night. For every action, there will be a corresponding misinterpretation. How many will say amen to that? It's true. For every action you take, someone's going to misinterpret it. That's life. Learn. Let me also say this. For everyone's actions around you, you will often misinterpret them. And you have to be ready to recognize that you may be misinterpreting someone else's reaction, someone else's actions. You don't have the whole story. Hello? You don't always have the whole story. That's why the Word of God says, judge not. Don't do it. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Don't judge God's servants. Your neighbor, your wife, your friend, your buddy, the woman in the church you could go have coffee with. Anybody. Don't do it. Don't judge them. You don't have all the information. If you're that concerned, let me say it like this. If you're concerned enough to be bothered by what someone else has done, then be man enough or woman enough to go talk to that person and find out why they did what they did. Don't sit back and wonder why they did what they did. Either make a decision to go reconcile or stop judging, one or the other. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said, you bring your gift to the altar. It's best for you if you know you have aught against somebody. Stop right there and go reconcile. Stop right there. Don't go any further. Just if something's bothering you that much, then you need to stop what you're doing and ask yourself, hey, why is it bothering me? And then number two, if it is, and you're misinterpreting, you might be misinterpreting that person. Go find out in humility, going to one another in a spirit of meekness, lest you yourself also be tempted, right? And go bear the burden. That ought to be the goal. Let me bear the burden you have, because the burden you have may be the thing that's creating the action that I'm misinterpreting. Here's Judas watching this woman's actions. He's got a bad motive. He wants to spread the rumor and the lie. He wants to spread this sense in the air. What a waste. I'm not concerned about Judas. I know what was going to happen to Judas. What bothers me is that he said that out loud so people in the room would hear him and maybe wonder, you know what, he has a point. I've read this story and thought, why did Jesus let her dump all that money on him? Just dribble off his feet and put it in her hair, falls all over the floor. Someone might read that and say, huh, we might judge Jesus for letting her do that. That's because we always picture service in terms of utility. We always picture service in terms of the result of that service. And as I said when we started, not only is worship not just singing, service is not just working. Sometimes serving is to God is the simple expression, the expensive expression of appreciation that we have for God, regardless of what it is. One side note about this, I will say, you never have to defend your actions. Jesus defended her action. Leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. She knew something intuitively that these other people didn't know, that he was going to the cross, and she kept that for the day of her burial and gave it to him. But Jesus defended her. Judas pipes up, Jesus defends. If there's a Judas in your life, Jesus will defend you, trust me. If there's accusations about you in the world, Jesus will defend you. He'll be your defense. You never have to defend yourself. The truth always comes out. Your actions, you never have to worry about that. Your own actions. What I worry about more than anything is that I'm misinterpreting someone else's actions. That's what concerns me, because I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the one who opens up my mouth and spreads things like that because I'm bitter or tired or whatever the case may be. You never have to defend your actions, right? Jesus saw the future. in her work, in her life, in her service, because the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of him are completely unsearchable and past finding out, Romans 11:33. And we see very little in this life. We don't see the whole picture when people are doing what they're doing. We see ourselves. We look at our own life and today's successes and failures. Jesus sees what the challenges we face are developing in us. So you look at your life and you say, well, I failed at this thing. And Jesus said, no, there's no failure, only development. There's never failure, only development. There's never failure, only opportunity. There's never failure, only room for growing. Failure is never final with our Father. Very soon the bell will ring and the next round begins. That's life. Amen? What we don't see is the simple act of obedience that we have in things. We don't see the ripple effect that the simple acts of obedience have. And there is. There's a tremendous ripple effect of our acts of obedience. Your act of obedience towards God in your home will have a ripple effect on your children. Conversely, your acts of disobedience displayed in your home will have a ripple effect on your children. Hello? Your acts of obedience in the workplace will have a ripple effect in the workplace. Conversely, your acts of disobedience to God in the workplace will have a rippling effect in the workplace as well. We decide, really, what kind of effect we want to have on the future. And we do so by our actions today, because no action we take today is isolated in the moment. No action we take today is just a snapshot. Every action we take now will have an effect down the road. Every action. You're getting up this morning and coming to church will have an effect on someone else today. You may not think it, but someone else will be affected by what you hear today. There will be a ripple effect of your obedience. Those who slept in today, if there are any, who slept in today decided not to come to church, they will have missed something God wanted them to have, and they will face something shortly unarmed. They will face something shortly without having what they needed to have in order to do what they needed to do and decide how they needed to decide. No action I take is isolated in the moment. Time doesn't freeze around my decision making. Time marches on, and the ripples of what I've done, positive or negative, will happen. And Jesus sees the future of those ripple effects. Imagine today your disobedience or obedience and Jesus seeing what could have been and what will be. And knowing all. Her worship to Christ, Mary's worship here, did not come from her qualifications. Her worship is blessed. Her worship is memorialized in the scriptures. This one act is being read about 2,000 years later because it was a true expression of love. It is untouchable. It is unchangeable. It is memorialized. It is etched in the eternal granite of God. It can never be erased, what she did. All eternity, it'll be discussed. And you will see her, and you will remember this act, because it was an act of a true expression of love that cost her something. She didn't do this. Hey, Jesus, thanks for that Lazarus thing. Well, thanks for being here. But, you know, her true expression, what she spent reflected what she felt. And it's true, what we spend reflects how we feel. Right? If I'm not willing to go out of my way, that indicates how I feel about people or persons. But she went into the depth of her own wealth, whatever level it was, and pulled out what she thought was equal to what she felt. And it was deep, and it was meaningful. And the Word of God says something here that's so beautiful. It says when she broke that box open and she poured it on his feet, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Everything. The whole family. Everyone smelt it. Everyone was affected by it. This one act. And she was a broken woman. And yet she brought this incredible gift. And no one could say a word about it in front of Jesus without him saying, "Leave her alone." In John 13, there's another story. And by the way, this is the second foot washing. The first foot washing was Mary washing Jesus' feet. Within 5 days, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, the Last Supper. 2 foot washings. You ever think of it like that? 2 foot washings. The feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come and he should depart from the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the very last possible moment he was with them. He continued to love them and express them. Not just a hard attitude of love. The beginning of this story of foot washing is love. Everyone skips that first verse and says, "Oh, supper ended, he devil in the heart of Simon, Jesus knowing, he got up, rose, put the garments on." Great story. It's all related to the incarnation. There are 7 things he does that are all related to Christ being incarnate. We get that. But that's not the fundamental part of this story. The part of the story I want you to focus on is he loved his own, and he loved them to the end. And one of them was a betrayer, and he still washed his feet. And the Father, knowing that Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hand, that he'd come from God and was going to God, he didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to go now and do the cross thing." He paused for a moment and taught them something incredibly valuable. First of all, he demonstrated how much he loved them, and he did it with an act of humility. There's 2 things about expressing love that we've learned in these 2 stories. 1, it's very expensive, and 2, it takes humility. You know, there's always a risk to loving people. There's a bit of a risk. But who you become is more important than what you get from love. Who we become is more important than what we get. I have a friend of mine. This person always is very expressive and loving, and yet, when it's not returned, they become very hurt. And this person is fighting the process God has for them to become like Christ in the way they love. The only way, I hate to say it like this, the only way to learn to love is to have it rejected. The only way we learn to love is when it's not returned. Because that's when it begins. Real love begins when it's not returned. Real love begins when someone's not responding to our love the way we want them to. That's when it starts to cost us something. That's when we have to humble ourselves. That's when we have to get past our emotion, get past the rejection, get past the feeling of hurt, and still love. Because if I can't love the undeserving, then I haven't learned unconditional loving yet. I want to, and we will, and no one's mastered it. But it's the person that pokes you in the eye, when you learn to love them, that's when you begin to fellowship with Christ and the suffering of his love. That makes sense? Christ had offered himself to God first. And he offered himself without spot to God, the Bible says. And we see that in this story as he gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. Many people read this verse, read this chapter, and they say, this is serving one another. Yes. And in the Middle East, foot washing, when you had guests come to the house, someone was to wash their feet. You know why? Because if you wore sandals all day in the Middle East and you had guests come over, you wouldn't want them traipsing around the dinner table with those disgusting-looking feet. So there was a whole washing of feet. And here, it's not just that, but it's love. And Jesus also says something that's really powerful. Verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you, say it, do them. Serving is doing. Loving is doing. But loving and serving together is life-changing. And this story begins with love. He loved his own to the end. He loved them to the end of the time he was with them. He loved them to the end of themselves. He loved them to the end of everything. And expressed this intimate, beautiful act of hospitality, of acceptance, and receiving them. And Peter reacts. You know what happens here. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Maybe innocently. And he says, you know, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He's not saying, if you don't let me wash your feet, I'm going to throw you out and you're not going to be saved. What he's saying here is, this is about intimacy. This act of love and service is about the depth of where I want to take you in your walk with me. This is about the deepest, most personal, powerful thing you'll learn as a believer, serving one another in love. There's nothing deeper than that. You can fill a stadium with 50,000 people, lead them all to Christ, and get them all into churches. Nice. Good job. But the greatest rewards are for those who are transformed into the likeness of Christ, aren't they? Isn't being conformed to the image of Christ far deeper and far more meaningful than filling a stadium of people? Because how many times have we found out that the men and women who fill those stadiums are corrupt? How many times have we find out that the television evangelists and so on and so forth and all these people were doing things they shouldn't have been doing? Why? Because they were missing something very important. The accountability and the interaction of personal service for one another in the body of Christ. Yeah. It's not the act of the washing of the feet that God wants us to focus on. That's not what's important. It's the humility in the act. It's this man who gets up and he rises up from supper and he takes his garments and he lays them aside and he takes a towel and fills a basin with water and begins to wash his disciples' feet and then wipe them off, probably even between the toes. Psalm 123, verse 2. I read this last night. I've never seen this verse quite like this before. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the masters, and the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Isn't that beautiful? Here is a servant looking to the master, trying to anticipate the next need. Here's the maid looking to the hand of the mistress, the woman of the house, waiting. What does she need next? What's the next need? God, where is the next need? It's a person. It's people. People are always the next need. As somebody say, why do you want to have lunch? I say, I want to be with you. I want to talk to you. I want to get to know you. I want to. Why? Because people are always the next need. That makes sense? It's always people. And then comes the test of who we serve. When the pushback happens, when they're personally not responding, then the test begins to happen. And God wants us to continue to love beyond that. That's the humility of obedience. In Colossians 3:23, our service is always unto him. Colossians 3:23, you'll probably learn that verse in 2025, 26. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Don't take that as meaning people are horrible and I'm doing this for God, not for you. Right? Because Jesus said, as you do to the least of these, you do to me. I mean, so Paul is referred to, at one point Jesus says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? God doesn't separate himself from his people. Right? How many understand that? God doesn't separate himself from his people. If you walk up and you start to abuse a believer, God say, hey, that's me you're abusing. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said. That's not what's being referred to. What you're saying here is elevate the level of your service beyond what you just give men. And give men a service that you give to God. The level of intensity, the level of work, the level of humility. Serve God in the way you serve people. That makes sense? Serve God in how you serve people. I remember we had a dinner here once, and had to be 6-7 years ago. And Pastor Wood had been here for about a month or two. Him and Lee had been here. We had a dinner of some type. And I was talking to Pastor Wood, and he started to look around the room. And then he got up, and he started cleaning off the tables, getting people's plates, picked up everyone's plates, and then he started walking around with a coffee pot. And I thought, here's a guy, he's a missionary, he's been on the field all that time, and one of the first things he wanted to do here was serve people. You know, we walk across these concrete blocks that he led the team in laying, and walk across those tiles that he put down when we come in, and all the other things that he did around here, behind the scenes, and with people. And just wanted to serve. But see, never for fanfare, never for appreciation, never for anything like that, just because that was his gift to God. And a great example of that. First Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, at one point Jesus in John says to him, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And then in John, 1 John, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given on us that we should be called the sons of God. So we go from servants to friends to sons. And God called Moses, my servant, right? Numbers 12:7. David, my servant, 2 Samuel 7:8. Job, my servant, Job 1:8. But he also said Moses was a friend of God. David is called a son. It's interesting. We are servants, and we are friends, and we are sons, and we are all those things. We don't stop being a servant when we become his friend, and we don't stop being his friend when we become his son or servant. We remain a servant and a friend and a son of God. That's why we call him my Lord. That's what you call someone you're serving. You call him my Lord. Sometimes I call him my Lord. Sometimes I call him Dad. And sometimes I talk with him when I'm walking on the treadmill or at work or whatever. He is just as he is a friend. But he is all those things. Isn't he? He's our master and our friend and our Father. And that's what makes him so magnificent. And as we know him as those things, we can express the relationship of knowing him that way as we serve and our friends and our sons to God. So we know him in those three ways as we express ourselves in those three relationships. We express him as our Lord in serving one another in a costly way with love. We express ourselves as his friend as we fellowship with him as often as we can. And then we express ourselves as his sons as he disciplines us, and daughters, as he disciplines us and trains us as a daddy would train his kids. So we are getting to know God in this threefold way, because worship is not just singing and praying, and serving is not just working in the ministry. It's all about fellowshipping with God as a servant, as a friend, and as a child. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this morning, our time together. Ask you to bless these words to us. They are both encouraging and challenging. And I pray, Father, first I would model this for those around me and for the world that sees me live my life. It is never a mistake to express your love and to be merciful. And you are truly faithful to us, and we can rest in your faithfulness. You are our defender. And Father, as we love at a tremendous cost sometimes, we pray we would never count those costs as they're something dear to ourselves, but that we would, as Mark 9:35 says, that we would lay up treasures in heaven by the way we love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.